Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. False brethren have infiltrated. The Apostle Paul began chapter 2 by telling us that 14 years had passed. The 14 years would be from the day of his salvation up to this point in time when he addressed the Christians in the churches in the province of Galatia. And this would definitely be at the end of his first missionary journey, because during his first missionary journey, God led him to these regions. And many Christians came to know Christ during his first missionary journey, and the persecution of the Apostle Paul began very soon after that. He had to flee, he had to run, he had to hide, and everywhere the Lord led him and he went, he preached the gospel, and Christians were born again, or sinners were born again in Christ, and churches were founded. And very soon after that, these churches were infiltrated. And so in this particular account this morning, he shared with them his own testimony, his own experience of the confrontation in his own life. Please turn with me at this time to Acts chapter 15. I believe that this particular incident occurred in the early period of Acts 15. Because he shared with us that 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him also. Now, what caused him to go to Jerusalem? Acts 15. Now, Acts 14, verse 28, was the end of his second missionary journey. And the churches in Galatia were founded by then. And that is why in Galatians 1, he said, very soon after what happened in your life, these enemies have infiltrated and you have started to believe in another gospel. Now, look at Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be born again or cannot be saved. That means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough. You have to complete your salvation by circumcision. Now, this was the same problem in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul would address. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 15, the council in Jerusalem with James, the brother of Christ, half-brother of Christ, was the moderator. He had already resolved this matter and this issue at the conclusion of this chapter, where the statement was very clear that if you are a Gentile believer, you do not need to be circumcised. Gentile believers have their own struggles and their own problems and issues. And then he said that for Gentile believers, you have to stop these transgressions. You cannot eat food offered to idols. You cannot eat blood. You cannot eat strangled animals, and you have to stay away from the sin of fornication, which was a very common sin in the lives of Gentiles all over the world. Now, Paul did not appeal to this conclusion in this epistle, and therefore, it could not have been written after that very, very strong, clear teaching at the end of Acts 15. That Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised. Now, Paul did not appeal to that in Galatians. And therefore, this book has to be written before that conclusion. And so, what was it that prompted him to go to Jerusalem? So, he had a very heated argument in the church in Antioch, the sending church of the first missionary journey. And the situation became so heated that there was no conclusion or solution. Verse 2 of Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now this was and would be Paul's second trip to Jerusalem. And I believe Galatians 2 is in this context of his second visit to Jerusalem, because of the heated debate and discussion that could not be resolved. They did not have that kind of high respect and honor for Paul and Barnabas the way that we have of them, especially Paul. Now, we regard Paul as a capital A apostle long after he had been taken home to glory, after he gave us these epistles. But when a man is alive and they can still see him, and remember, Paul was not perfect in life. He was like us. He also committed transgressions just like us. The apostles were not perfect individuals. They made mistakes too. And so when you are walking around on earth and the people see your strength and your weaknesses, they do not have that kind of high regard for them the way that we have, because they are now long dead and gone. And so when we think of Paul and Peter and all these New Testament writers and men of God, we do not speak ill of them. We have very high regard for them, but not when you are still breathing and walking around. And so these enemies from Judea, probably Jews, who claim to be believers as well, and they had a very strong challenge against Paul's teaching, and Paul was stopping them, and there was no resolution. And they said, let's go to Mother Church in Jerusalem and resolve the matter. And so from the time of Paul's conversion to the time of this encounter, 14 years. Now, 3 years, he told us in Galatians 1, verse 18, after 3 years, so from the time of his conversion, so these 3 years will be part of the 14 years. Paul first went to Jerusalem. He met up with Peter. That was his first visit to Jerusalem as a Christian. And then as a Christian, his second visit would be Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, and Acts chapter 15. That was the background that resulted in him arriving in Jerusalem. And what did he do when he arrived in Jerusalem with this particular agenda in his mind? To resolve this very important issue concerning who was right. Was Paul correct, together with Barnabas, that the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, your salvation is complete? You do not have to do anything more than that. And if you are a Gentile believer, all the more so, what God had prescribed for Jewish believers, for His people of Israel as a national witness, they need to comply. But if you are not a Jew, you must observe your own culture. You don't have to join and be like the Jew and accept their culture, which was circumcision. And so this was a very blatant attack at the early stages of the founding of the churches, especially when the Gentiles have now been brought into the Christian witness as a church. When the church was made up of only Jews, this was not an issue. When the church was made up of Samaritans and Jews, also not an issue, because Samaritans would have their boys circumcised, because Timothy was a Samaritan in that sense. Father was a Greek, mother and grandmother were Jews. But when it came to Gentiles, believers, the attack came in. And this was the same attack that infiltrated into the churches in Galatia, and therefore Paul's experience and testimony here in his own life was very, very pertinent. And so he shared with them concerning what he himself encountered in the church in Antioch, the sending church. The first missionary journey was from Antioch. And now Paul went back to Antioch, and the confrontation with these Judean professing believers became so heated. Let's resolve this in Jerusalem. And so Paul arrived in Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. And then what did he do in verse 2? I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now all these epistles that we are very familiar with in the New Testament were not written yet. Galatians would probably be one of the earliest epistles that the Apostle Paul would have written. But Ephesians, Philippians, and all these were not written yet. They were written much later, when Paul was in the tail end of his ministry, languishing in prison in Rome, about to die. And so the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, and so he had private counsel and meeting with the leaders. Now, who were some of the leaders? Chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So these leaders that were of reputation would be the leaders. And so the Apostle Paul had a private meeting with them to speak with them concerning his own gospel, to establish, to make sure that the gospel that he believed in, he needed assurance, he needed the input of these other fellow apostles and leaders of the church. Whether what he believed in, whether he had taught and defended, were correct. Now the Apostle Paul needed this. Just like any one of us, it's good to stand alone. It's good to be convicted. But it's also very good to be teachable at the same time, to make sure we're not talking about a game. We're not talking about losing some material stuff, which is basically worthless in comparison to a person's soul. This is the gospel. And now the gospel is under attack. The gospel is the doctrine that will begin a sinner's journey in his walk with Christ. The Bible is basically divided into the milk and meat doctrine. The milk doctrine will be the gospel itself. And after you have become a Christian, then all the other doctrines that do not pertain to salvation, but pertain to sanctification and edification and for the maturity of your faith, will belong to the meat doctrines. And all these doctrines will help us as we obey them, not just to study them for the sake of head knowledge, but to obey them to help us become better believers and witnesses for Christ. But if you are not given the correct gospel, that is the milk doctrine, and you try to eat meat, but not as a truly born-again believer, it will be a nightmare. You will find that it is impossible for you to live the life of a Christian in all sincerity without the filling and the help of the Holy Spirit. That means you are not born again. And that's why the gospel came under attack. And so they attacked the gospel, saying that Jesus Christ is good, but not enough. Not enough. You have to complete your salvation by your own works. And that is a Christian work, circumcision. Not of good works that is outside. Good works that are found in the Bible that makes it even more dangerous and deadly. They took the word of God that is meant to teach evidence of salvation. They turn it into no longer evidence of salvation, but part of salvation. It's just like some churches today. Believe in Jesus Christ is very good, but it is not enough unless you are baptized. Unless you take the Lord's Supper. Unless you come to church. Unless you come for prayer meeting. Unless you do a lot more of Christian work and service. Otherwise, your salvation is not complete. They have now turned evidence of salvation into part of salvation. And that is a very thin line, a very fine line that must be clearly drawn. Why are you here in church? Is it because you want to complete your salvation by doing Christian works? And that makes it another gospel that is not of the Bible, not of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need to be 100% saved. And if a person is truly born again in Christ, there will be new desires in his heart, and that would include all the Christian activities that the Bible has revealed to us, that a child of God would love to do. He would love to come to church. He looks forward to church. Because coming to church for worship is a gathering of his brothers and sisters in Christ that he knows he will be seeing for eternity. He will love them, and he will be close to them. During this Lunar New Year season, one of the things that struck me the most was the closeness to my family. My brothers and sisters, we grew up together in our early days. After my dad's passing, we became closer because we began to look after one another. But once I became a Christian, and all of us are married, have our own lives, I meet up with my brothers and my sisters of flesh and blood once a year. And maybe on special occasions like weddings. But other than that, we live different lives. And then suddenly it dawned on me that with my Christian family, I meet once a week, and sometimes more than once a week because of our Bible studies throughout the month in the weekdays. I meet my brothers and sisters in Christ more often than my own flesh and blood family, my brothers. Why are all of you more important and more intimate to me than my own flesh and blood? Because with all of you, it is sealed by the blood of Christ. We are forever, eternally, brothers and sisters, family of God, forever and ever. But unless my flesh and blood brothers and sisters and their children, my nieces and nephews, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, my relationship with them will be separated at death. And all of us are getting older. One of my brothers, one of my sisters has really been taken home. Thank God she was a believer. But I notice that all of us, as I look at our faces, my brothers and my sisters, we are getting older. Time is not in our favor. And some of my brothers and sisters and their nieces and nephews are not born again. And those who are born again, I hope they truly are, they are found in ecumenical churches. Some of them in charismatic churches, some of them in ecumenical churches that are founding members, and they're proud of it, of ecumenical churches such as the Methodist. And that is, to me, very painful, heartbreaking. But that's the infiltration. And so I have to examine my own heart, just as Paul had to examine, is the gospel that I'm defending with all my heart correct? And so he sought the counsel of these leaders. There were no completed New Testament scriptures then for him to appeal to. We can appeal to the Word of God because the Bible is now completed. Paul had to go to these men of reputation like Peter, like James, like John to discuss with them, to talk with them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is pure, that is going to save a sinner 100%. And turn him into a child of God, 100% guaranteed. He wanted to make sure. Otherwise, he's so nervous that I might make a mistake. We must make sure of the gospel that we are preaching and teaching and holding on to is what we truly believed in, and it is found in scriptures. And so one of the first things we bear in mind when we talk about false brethren have infiltrated, it is the establishing of the infiltration. If we are wrong, and these false brethren have infiltrated, then we are wrong, we should be corrected. But if we are right and they are wrong, we are in trouble. We have to be very, very certain and make sure. When we talk about the charismatics, when we talk about the Roman Catholics, it is not based upon our BP distinctives. If what they are teaching and preaching is correct, then we have to fix ours and change ours because we must not run in vain. We cannot believe in a gospel that cannot save. We are talking about heaven and hell as our eternal resting place. And we do not want to see anyone end up in hell because that's what God does not want to. And that is what we must not want to. No one must go to hell if we can do something to help them in Christ to get out of hell, get out of this destiny. And only Christ can turn this destiny away from the direction of hell into the direction of heaven. And we are presenting and preaching the wrong gospel. We are in serious trouble with God and with the people. Because we do not want to give you the wrong gospel, making you think that you are going to heaven when in reality you are not. We do not want to do that to any one of you. And so we compare, because the gospel of the Roman Catholic is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is good, but not enough. You have to add on all their traditions, including baptism, including the Lord's Supper, which they call the Eucharist, among others such as attending church, and then you have the extreme unction and so on. Very similar to the issue of what the Galatians faced, that Paul had to address. Believe in Christ is good, but not enough. And then you have the Roman, the charismatics. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for health and wealth. Is that what is taught in the scripture? If that is what is taught in scripture, then we should also teach the same. We have to evaluate. We do not have men of reputation. We have better. We have the completed word of God that makes no mistakes. Paul did not have that luxury, and so he had to do the second best, and that is to talk to other fellow apostles, fellow leaders that the church had accepted, that they were definitely men of God, because nobody attacked the authority of Peter and John and James. They respected and they accepted, but they challenged Paul's apostleship because he was previously a persecutor. He was easy meat, as they say, easy target. And so Paul went to them privately to establish and to make sure that what these professing believers from Judea, probably Jews themselves, that they were wrong, that he was right. Because if he was wrong and they were right, Paul has to change. If the charismatics and the Roman Catholics are right, we have to change. But if they are wrong, we must hold on and we cannot change. And that's why we have to first establish whether this is a true infiltration or not. And that's why Paul went and talked with these leaders. And we must also check against the scripture, the gospel that we believe in. The Bible says Jesus came to die on the cross to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ did not come to die for us to take us out of hell. Please make sure you know the slight distinction. The result of the deliverance from the bondage of sin is deliverance from hell. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the bondage of sin in your life and in my life. He came to die to take our place because of your sins and my sins against God, more than just against fellow men. Sure, the sins against fellow men is also a transgression against God, and you are right. But there are certain transgressions that are not transgressions against fellow men, but against God alone, like idolatry. That is a serious transgression. Worshipping idols is not a transgression against human beings. It's a direct transgression against God. A transgression against human being, we can settle it among ourselves. But a transgression against God only through Christ. There is nothing you can give to God that can turn God's wrath and anger against you for the many sins that we have committed against Him. And so someone must take our punishment on our behalf, otherwise the wrath of God will fall upon all of us because of our sins against Him. And that's why the Bible made it clear. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the bondage of sin, for sin and sin alone. And because the sins have been forgiven and have been washed by the blood of Christ, the penalty of sin is also automatically removed. You don't need to die, you don't need to end up in hell. Make sure you know the distinction. Christ came to take away the bondage of sin. And that's why as a child of God, you don't have to listen to the voice of sin. That's why as a child of God, you must get rid of sin. Because the person who is born again is now righteous in the sight of God, because Christ and God, they are righteous. And therefore, we must love righteousness. We must continue to do what is righteous all our lives. Because that is exactly what happens when a person is truly born again, where the sinner is no longer his master. He now has the strength and the power from God to tell sin, get out of my life, depart, stay away, run away from sin. Don't have to listen to the voice of sin. You have the strength to do it. And whenever you stumble and fall, and because of your weakness of the flesh, you stumble and fall into sin, you will repent immediately. You will not want to hold on to sin the moment you know that you have sinned. And you will not let pride to stand in your way. You will repent. And whatever it takes, you will do whatever it takes to get rid of sin in your life, because the desire to do righteousness is so strong, is so overwhelming, that it is not from man, it is from the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And you can't help it, because the Spirit of God will continue to propel you and compel you, so much so that if you don't listen to His voice and you don't want to repent, you will be miserable, you'll be vexed in your soul. You can't sleep, you can't eat. Because every time you think about Christ, you think about God, the sin that is plaguing you inside will keep on reminding you, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. And the moment you truly repent of it, the peace will come back, the burden will be lifted, and then the light of Christ will shine brightly through you once more. And you love it. to have that kind of peace that the world cannot give, nor can the world understand. Because you are now righteous and your conscience is pure and clean and clear. That's salvation in Christ, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Nothing to do with health and wealth. Nothing, absolutely. Purely because of sin, Christ came to die. And I hope that this is the gospel you have believed in, and this is the gospel that you are now hanging on to as your foundation. The basis of your worship, of why you are here. To rejoice and to thank God for Christ who has delivered you from the bondage of sin. And because of that, you have been living a wonderful and a holy and a happy life from Monday to Saturday. And now as the new week begins, you are happy. Thank God to be found in God's house as you look forward to another new week. And Sunday is the first day of this new week. Because the Lord has been good during the previous week. And the Lord has been helping you to live a holy life during Monday to Saturday, and you rejoice to be found in God's house, and you can't wait to be in God's house, and you love to be found early in God's house, because now you are home with brothers and sisters in Christ, whom you will see, whom you will worship with forever and ever and ever. And whatever hurt or pain or differences that we have, we will wash it under the blood of Christ, and we will learn to forgive, we will learn to love one another and trust one another all over again. And nothing must stand in the way of our worship and our love and our witness for Christ. We learn to forgive. No matter how painful, no matter how deep the wound, we learn to forgive. And we continue to rejoice as one big, happily family, knowing that it is the blood of Christ that sealed us, that not even death can ever separate us. And so Paul had to first establish that the infiltration is truly an attack. So he went to the leaders and shared with them his understanding of the gospel, whether it is in line, congruent with the gospel that James, Peter, and John also preached. And thank God, they were one and the same. Because they gave him the right hand of fellowship at the end of this encounter, as verse 9 revealed to us. So first establish, because we have to be teachable. If we are wrong, we are prepared to change. But if we are right, this is now an attack. How will the attack come? How will the infiltration come? Now that we have established, Paul has established that his gospel is correct, how did this attack enter into the church? Verse 3 and verse 4. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, 100% Greek, like us, not a Jew, not even a half Jew, he was compelled to be circumcised. They wanted to force him to be circumcised. Now, Titus came to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right, that's why in Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul called him my son. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. All right, spiritual son, not flesh and blood son. All right, Paul was not married. He had the gift of celibacy. That's why he was able to do so many missionary trips, because he was not burdened by looking after a family. He had no wife, he had no children. But he had a lot of spiritual children, and Titus was one of them. And so we know, therefore, Titus must have been a very early convert of the Apostle Paul, because he was already around at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And as Paul was in this battle for the faith, Titus was there together with Barnabas and him. And so these Jewish professing believers from Judea insisted that Titus must be circumcised. And Paul says, no, he doesn't have to be circumcised. They say, yes, he has to be circumcised. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. What did they do in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, when a Gentile became a believer, they want to believe in the God, Jehovah of Israel. And you want to be a visible witness as part of God's people on earth. And the people on earth, a people of God on earth, was the nation of Israel. And so if you want to be part of the visible witness of God's people on earth, you have to join the nation of Israel, but you are a Gentile. And most Gentiles in those days were not circumcised. And so if you want to join the nation of Israel as a visible witness of God's people on earth, you have to join them by way of circumcision so that you could partake of the Passover, which was one of the most important feasts in the Old Testament nation of Israel witness. Now, of course, in the Old Testament time, circumcision was not part of salvation as well. It was the evidence of salvation, just like water baptism. And so what these Jewish false brethren have done was to distort the truth of the Old Testament, and now they try to do the same in the early founding of the local church witness by insisting that Gentile believers has to be circumcised, just like the Old Testament believers. For them, they want to join the nation, that's it. It is not part of salvation. They just simply have to believe by faith in the Jehovah of the Old Testament, which is Christ. That's all they needed to do. Circumcision, Lord's Supper, sorry, in their case it's Passover, they are all part of the visible witness, evidence of salvation, not part of salvation. Just like water baptism and the Lord's Supper, evidence of salvation. A person who is born again will want to obey God in these two sacraments. Not part of salvation, a very clear line that you have to draw in your heart. And so Paul had to insist, Titus will not be circumcised. And that probably became one of the heated issues that we read about in Acts 15. A great dissension. And verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. And so they crept in, they came in. At first, they must have been received very warmly by Paul and the others, because they were Jewish believers just like them, just like Paul and Barnabas. And there were very few Jewish believers because they were all under persecution. And if you see one far away from Judea and Jerusalem, and this was probably in Antioch, it would be a tremendous blessing. That is this familiarity. I do not know how you feel when you are away from home. Alone. If you are in a foreign country where Chinese is the minority, I do not know how you feel when you meet a Chinese. But I observe how Koreans express their relationships with one another. I was in Nairobi teaching at the Bible College. And then whenever we go out for lunch or dinner with Reverend Mark Kim, and sometimes in this restaurant where we are eating, there will be other Koreans there. And the moment they met, they would just simply talk to each other. Of course, in Korean, I don't know what they were talking about, but the way they spoke to each other, they were like old friends. And so they talk, I don't know what they were saying, and then after that, they bid each other farewell, and then we sat down and we continued our meal. And so I asked him, do you know him? Are they your old friends? Say, no, I met him for the first time in Nairobi. Never met before. They met in this restaurant. They just see each other. They know they are Koreans. And they started to talk as if they were old friends. Now, I don't think we Chinese have that kind of familiarity, that kind of relationship. They have. And this was not the first time. This was repeated. Again and again, whenever I see him outside in shopping center, we want to buy food back for the college or whatever it is, he will meet them and he will talk to them, of course in Korean, like old friends. So I don't ask anymore, are they old friends? Because most of the time the answer is not old friends. So I assume they just met for the first time, but they talk as if they were good friends. Do you have the same affinity with Christians that you meet overseas? Now, all the more cautious, of course, because many of them are part of the ecumenical movement, more false brethren than true brethren. But if you truly meet someone who is in Christ, you attend a church in a foreign country for the first time, a sound biblical church, which are very hard to find. These kind of churches are very hard to find nowadays. But if you do find one, and you come into this church, worship with them for the first time, and they're all total strangers to you, skin color not even the same, hair color not the same, but they sing the same hymn. Very sound, very biblical. They also use the same King James Bible, and the preaching is also sound and good. Do you naturally feel some form of affinity, some form of warmness, some form of closeness with them, even though they are all strangers? I hope so. Because just like you are saved by Christ, they are also saved by Christ, and you may have met them for the first time, but they are also part of your family, your eternal family. And these people, that's how they came in, unawares. Probably they were received very warmly by the Apostle Paul. This was in Antioch. Antioch is in Syria. There are two Antiochs. This is Antioch, Syria, in contrast to the Antioch in Pisidia, which was part of the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul visited. And Christians were there, and he had some problems there as well because of persecution. But this is Antioch in Syria, not part of Judea. And so these fellow professing believers, that's why they call themselves Christians, that's why he addressed them as false brethren, because of the gospel. But they were brethren. Brethren means they call themselves Christians. And they crept in because they befriended Paul and Barnabas. And what did they do after they befriended them? They came in privily, stealthily, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that means they started to believe in Jesus Christ is very good. But you must also be circumcised. They do not just simply attack and deny what you believe in straight away. They might even agree with what you are preaching and teaching. And then they say something else. Not enough. Not enough. You have to be circumcised. And so how do you think they will infiltrate? They will befriend you. And they will agree with you up to a point. And then once they have succeeded in befriending you, once they have succeeded in agreeing with you, and you think that they are part of you, one of you, and then they will slip in. And by this time, please understand, relationship is a very powerful tool used by the devil. Relationships with one another can be formed in so many ways. Helpfulness, generosity, friendship, some kind of affinity, your children, my children, so many ways. And if your loyalty to Christ is not as deep and as strong as it ought to be, then these so-called earthly human relationships and fellowships will now become more dominant and stronger than our devotion to Christ. And when that happens, and then they started to teach something that is not 100% correct, and because your devotion and loyalty to Christ is not as strong, because of your knowledge of the Word of God is not as Bible-based as it ought to be, you will become a casualty. You will become a victim because you allow your relationship, whether it is through your children or through marriage or through friendship or through some generosity or some help, whatever it is, you become beholden to that person. And that person will now use you and make use of you for his own hidden, dangerous agenda. Now, this is not a theory. We have seen this repeated over and over again, and Calvary Pandan is not spared. You know, our Mandarin congregation was split. Half of them left the church. They infiltrated. We thought that we were buddies. We thought that we were together. We thought that we were one happy family. Once upon a time, we prayed together, we ate together, we worshiped together, we rejoiced together, until such time they started to attack the word. It was not overnight. They had been with us for decades, two decades, more than 20 years. And then the attack became so bad and so fierce that they resort to whatever it takes to try to destroy. You know that the deacon of the Mandarin congregation reported me to the police. And so they called me up. They interviewed me for 2 hours the first time. The charge for hacking into their church website, because I wrote many emails to the pastor, Reverend Tang. Please remove those articles in the Mandarin church website attacking the Bible, saying that it has mistakes. One email, two emails, three emails, four emails, and gave him all the evidence that he has to remove. The BOE has met. And the church now has officially declared that we believe the Bible is perfect. And if you do not remove it, you are in transgression. You will be disciplined. He refused. And so I asked the administrator of the church website, is it possible for you to go in and remove them? And he did. After you remove them, please return the articles to them. It belongs to them. And so that's what he did. And for that, they reported me to the police for hacking into the church website. And so the investigating officer called me up and very politely, "Are you free to visit?" I say, "Sure, I'm free." Not free or so free, right? Do I have a choice? So it was on a Friday, and so I have to cancel my morning classes. And so all in all, it lasted slightly over 2 hours. And she dropped me off. They screened all my bags and everything, and then I went in there and sat down. Beginning, it was a little aggressive. They asked me what happened. They charged me for this and for that, and I started to explain to them the church constitution, explain to them about VPP and about the perfect Bible, about how the Presbyterian church government works, and so on. And so after a while, he calmed down. He became softer and more gentle. And at the end of it, he drafted a statement, asked me to sign it. I read it once. I said, "Not accurate." Read it twice, "Not accurate." And then after that, I said, "Can I write for you?" And so I type it for him. And then after that, I signed, because he keep on not accurate. I can't sign it. And now I've been there for more than 2 hours. I want to go home. I have to have lunch. And so I type it for him. And then he looked at it. And then he read it. And then he agreed. And so I signed it. And this became my statement. And a few weeks later, part two. This time he says, "Bring down all your evidence, all your email and the constitution and everything based upon what you have just said." That lasted about an hour and a half. They use any method at their disposal. Because if I'm arrested, if I'm charged, I go to prison. If I go to prison, I don't think I can be a pastor again. And definitely there will be no more pastor for the English congregation. Of course, senior pastor would still be around because he was still very healthy then. Not today. He is very weak now. They stoop to whatever it takes. They try writing articles. Every article they wrote, we counter. We explain using the Bible. We defend it as best as we could to defend and protect using the Word of God. Every attack, we use the Word of God to defend. Because this is an attack on all the doctrines of the Bible. It was more serious than attacking one doctrine of the Bible. What you have here by the Galatians enemies, these professing false brethren, they were attacking only one doctrine, and that is the gospel. But when you say the whole Bible has mistakes, do you know that by one stroke they're attacking all the Bible, all the doctrines in the Bible? Because every doctrine in the Bible that you believe in comes from the Bible with mistakes. Your doubt will begin to rise. It is now a small little mustard seed, and in time to come, your doubt will increase in size. And it will continue to increase in size until one such time, why believe in Christianity anymore? It comes from a Bible with mistakes. And the amazing thing in the deception is they've never seen the original, and they have the audacity to say that the Bible has mistakes. And we ask them, where are all the mistakes? They can't tell. Somewhere there, but don't know where. That is even worse. And then they dare to preach the gospel. All you need to do is to ask them, does the gospel have mistakes? They say, no. How do you know? You say it came from a Bible with mistakes, right? How do you know the gospel you preach has no mistakes? You said it came from the Bible with mistakes, right? So how do you know the gospel that you have just presented to me has no mistakes? I just know. I cannot base my eternity on your statement to say, I just know. How do you know? Have you seen the original? No. Then how do you know the gospel has no mistake? Because you said the Bible has mistakes. They have no answer. Do you know that? That's how deadly and subtle the attack is. And how the Mandarin congregation believed and left. They infiltrated, they stayed on for more than 20 years, and when they were exposed, they took half the congregation with them. Dr. Toh and I, with the backing of the BOE, demanded that we speak to the Mandarin congregation. He refused. He caricatured our position. He did not present our position accurately to the congregation. But we thank God half of them stayed behind, and we continue to feed them and teach them and let them know how important the Bible doctrine of perfection is, because it is the very foundation of everything that we believe in, that we stand for. And this was a serious attack. They infiltrated, they attack. they use the same modus operandi as described by the Apostle Paul. Privily, stealthily, they became one of us. And then slowly, subtly, they attack. Deadly and dangerous. And many of the other fellow BP churches suffered the same. Some more serious, some less. In our case, at least the English congregation was spared. But we felt very, very sad by what happened to the Mandarin congregation, because we were not there to help them, to teach them, to explain to them how important the doctrine of the perfect Bible is. Now, we're not talking about the King James Bible, please. We're talking about the Word of God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, which is what we teach in FEBC, which is what we studied in seminary and in FEBC. We teach Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in FEBC. You know that, right? We're not talking about KJV. KJV is the means, the translation that we use to teach this truth. Because our Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, they are not good enough. And if you write everything in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you can't read anyway, right? So we have to explain it using English. But we are defending the perfect Bible, which every Christian must defend. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. These are all translations to help us understand, because we don't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But these are the languages that God used to inspire His Word and preserve them. And therefore, we have to use translations to help us know who God is. They are not attacking the King James Bible. Please understand that they are attacking the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They are saying that the Hebrew has mistakes, the Aramaic has mistakes, the Greek has mistakes. That is where the source of the attack is, and that is a direct attack on the veracity and the honor of God. You attack God's word, it's as good as attacking God. And they did so, same method, pretending to be one of us, and then in their own time, they waited and waited, and then the attack came. Privily, tried to take away our liberty which we have in Christ, that we might be brought back into bondage. Very deadly, very subtle, very, very dangerous. Relationships is how they're going to do it. So how strong is your relationship with Christ? Because if your relationship with Christ is strong, you will measure all other relationships Christ first. If my relationship with Christ is going to be undermined because of my relationship with you, I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship with Christ. I would rather please Christ and hurt you. If I'm forced to choose, I'm not going to hurt Christ and please you. That is something that every Christian must bear in mind, and you must be convicted to do. Because Christ died on the cross for your sin. No matter what the other person may do to you and for you in your life to build that relationship with you, it can't even come close to the Son of God coming down from heaven and live a life in obedience to God's word perfectly, and then led as a lamb to be persecuted, to be abused, to be hurt and shamed and spat upon, and then to be crucified. He did all these things to save me from the bondage of sin and remove from my life the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. What did you do for me as my friend that can come close to what Christ has done for me, that you want me to surrender my loyalty to Christ and displease Him and sin against Him in order to please you? Nothing. That's why you have to make sure that you are close to Christ, and your loyalty to Christ and your devotion to Christ must always be the strongest of all the relationships you have on earth. Otherwise, you're going to capitulate. You cannot love your husband if you are a woman more than Christ. And the husband cannot love the wife more than Christ. You cannot love your children more than Christ. That means the Word of God must always be the Word that you must obey and please Him at all costs. And if I have to make you angry with me because you force me to choose something that is sinful, but I cannot do that because I have to please Christ and you are hurt by it, I have to say sorry to you, but I cannot displease my Savior and my Lord. And to do that, you have to know Him well, and that means you have to know the Bible well. And that's why you have to keep on studying the Bible, keep on reading the Word of God, because the more you know Christ, you will know how wonderful a Savior He is and how a wonderful God He is. All His existence, toward all of his people. He's patient, he's long-suffering, he's holy, he's righteous, he's gracious, he's merciful. And the more you know him, the deeper and easier it will be for you to love him and to be devoted to him. That's why those who know him very little, and you know that friend, that loved one in your life more, your love for him, for Christ, will be weak and weaker than that person, and you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And that's why when parents love children more than they love Christ, they make mistakes of the mistakes of the mistakes, and you're not helping your children. Please understand this. When you love Christ the best, you're helping everyone. Do you know that? Measured in terms of eternity, not measured in terms of right there and then. Right there and then, they will be angry with you. But in terms of eternity, that's what you have to look at your relationship in terms of eternity, heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Because the attacks of these people by way of infiltration is very subtle. They will play with the feelings and emotions. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, we cannot submit to them. Because the purpose of the infiltration is to undermine your witness for Christ. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, not even for a moment, in other words. We will not succumb to them, not even for a moment. They pretended to be one of us from Judea, as a Christian, false brethren. But not for a single moment, Paul says. The moment Paul realized that these were not on our side, they were not on Christ's side. They were dangerous. And so he says, not for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Oh, you will not lose your salvation. What are they trying to do? Attack your witness. And if they succeed, they will make use of you to help them propel their false gospel as well. Imagine if the churches in Galatia agree with this false prophet. They will go around starting to teach, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not enough, but you must also be circumcised. You realize that? This attack on the perfect Bible, what do you think they want to do to us? They want us to also help them propagate that the Bible has mistakes. Do you want to do that? You want a Sunday school teacher to teach your children the Bible has mistakes? You want to trust these teachers to tell your children, Mom, Dad, you want that to happen? Because that's exactly what you find in all these churches where they believe the Bible has mistakes. They're going to brainwash your children's young mind. And when they do that at that young, tender age, and because Mom and Dad permits me to attend this Sunday school, they must know that these teachers teach us the Bible as mistakes, and since Mom and Dad allows me to sit at the feet of these teachers who teach me Bible as mistakes, then therefore Mom and Dad must approve of them. And therefore they will believe and swallow hook, line and sinker everything that comes out of the mouth of these teachers. Why do you think we ensure that every year at the start the teachers have to take an oath that the Bible is perfect? Every jot, every tittle, every word, every line, every verse, every chapter, every book. Perfect, the direct utterance of the God Most High. Without error, not one bit. And they are not supposed to add to it nor subtract from it. So that when you trust us, we do our best not to betray your trust. To ensure that your children are taught properly, that their brain and their minds will not be privily, subtly attacked and undermined. Because at that age, they believe everything that comes out of the mouth of Mom and Dad. And since Mom and Dad trust these teachers, they will also give them the same privilege. Trust whatever that comes out of the mouth of these teachers. And that's why we have to make sure that these teachers are properly trained, that these teachers will teach correctly. We have to go through the curriculum. We have to make sure that they follow the curriculum. They are not at liberty to teach whatever that comes into their mind. They are there to teach them the Word of Christ, the Word of God. We are talking about eternity in heaven or in hell. And you trust your children to us. And so we do our best to protect you and to protect your children from the youngest to the oldest, to make sure that the Word of God that you listen to the best of our ability. We are not saying that we don't make mistakes. Sometimes we do, but not deliberately. And we apologize. But we try our best to study as best as we know how to make sure that the Word of God that we share with you, that we preach and teach, they are the direct utterance of the Most High God. And so Paul says, we don't even give them the slightest moment of our time. We cannot even agree with them to the slightest because they are going to stop us from continuing and preach the word of God that can save a sinner out of hell. And they are trying to undermine the mission that God has entrusted to us in Christ. And we cannot fail God. We cannot fail Christ. We have to hold on. These false brethren, you think they're going to stop infiltrating? They will never. We do our best, but we know that our best will never be 100% foolproof. We have BBK. We write our own notes. We highlighted 20 very important doctrines. And then everyone who wants to become a member of this church, whether you are an elder or ordained minister, you have to go through. You have to go through for the protection of God's people and for your own sake as well. That when you come in, we want you to come in with your eyes open to know that this is what this church believes in. This is the history of the church. This is what we understand the Bible and the key doctrines to mean in this church. And if you take the membership oath, we want you to take it with a clear conscience. And if you cannot agree with any one of our doctrines, we still welcome you to worship with us, but you don't have to be a member. And as long as you are not a member, you cannot be in positions of leadership to undermine the faith of the people that God has put in our care. Not redeemed with gold and silver, but redeemed with Christ's precious blood. That's how we look at all of you. Not just as numbers or faces, but children of the living God that God the Father had redeemed with the priceless, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fail you is the same as to fail God. And we cannot afford to do that because I'm afraid of God. And I'm scared that He will hold me accountable, hold all the leaders accountable, hold all the preachers and teachers accountable for not giving our best and for not protecting all of you. Because once you go out of the church into the world, you are in enemy's territory. And if you are not taught correctly and you're not prepared correctly, you will become casualty. And what will be the effect? You will bear a bad testimony for Christ and the people around you will not be able to see the proper Christ of the Bible and they cannot be saved. And it's all because we did not protect you and teach you properly. And we have to answer to the Lord. And that's why Paul says, I won't even give them a moment of our time. Because what they are trying to do is to stop us from continuing the gospel that you have believed in the churches in Galatia. And that is what we are doing, to keep on protecting and defending the word of everlasting life so that this church, by God's mercy and His grace, will remain a faithful place, a home away from home, where you can come in as a child of God and begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to better equip you for the spiritual battle out there. And for sinners who come in, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to be preached, and so the sinners can truly be saved and be born again and know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And this is what we pray, and this is what we hope, and this we try to do on our part by trusting in God to be the only sustainer and provider and protector. Our prayer as leaders is to beg God for mercy, to keep this church faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord Jesus returns. Because we know that the attack is not going to stop. In fact, the attack will only increase in intensity. Because when more and more churches stumble and fall by the wayside, the enemy will garner all his enemies, all his soldiers, I mean, to target more and more. Because there are fewer churches for him to target. Let's say when there are 1 million churches, his soldiers will have to be distributed to attack 1 million churches. When it's shrunk down to 500,000, 100,000 true churches all over the world, even less, he will have more soldiers at his disposal to attack more, isn't it? Because there are fewer targets for him to attack, for them to attack now. And so when more and more churches fall by the wayside and they have already turned and become citadels of the devil, not knowing, they don't know it yet, but they have already become citadels of the devil all this while thinking that they are still promoting Christ. He will now garner more of his soldiers to attack fewer churches. That means the attack will become more incessant and greater in intensity. And that means we have to remain more vigilant than ever before. Because we have a mission from Christ. And the enemies will continue to infiltrate. But we have to do our part. Be sober, be watchful, and keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Is it not worth it? It is the souls of men, women, and children. Your children, your soul, your friends, and your loved ones. Is it not giving our lives and our time for? I believe so, because that's exactly what Christ came down from heaven to do. And he has entrusted us with this same mission to continue the fight that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory to do. And now he has completed, he's ascended, seated at God's right hand. And one day, the day of eternal rest will come for all of us. And our battle for the faith will be over. And let us all return home together without any regret, because we have given our best unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you not desire that? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as thy blood-bought family, to know the reason and the purpose for our time here on earth. For after salvation in Christ Jesus, you have left us here on earth to fulfill the great commission, to go out into the world as children of the Most High God, to preach the gospel to a world that is dying in sin, and in the church, to teach them all that you have given to us in Holy Scriptures, so that together as one big family in Christ Jesus, we may grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, to know thee deeper and stronger, so that our love and our loyalty to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, will also grow stronger and deeper, in order that our relationship that we have on earth will be measured according to the relationship that we have with thee, O Lord, so that we will always please thee in all that we say, in all that we do, for eternity's perspective, with eternity's perspective in view. Help us, O Lord, in this church to be faithful in the discharge of the wonderful, manifold responsibilities that you have entrusted to us. For those who are children, may they learn to honor parents. For all of us who are parents, teach us how to nurture and bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to provoke them unto anger. And we pray, Father, that you will preserve and protect thy people and thy church, that we may remain faithful and true to our Savior all the days of our existence, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.